Welcome to the Ray of Hope Church podcast. We believe that hope changes everything, so get ready for an encouraging message from the Word of God. We pray that you would receive wisdom and revelation as you grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Stand with me as you clap. Because of Him. Look at your neighbor and say, because of Him. Yeah, not because of you, because of Him. Luke chapter 14, verse 33. As we start, we're going to talk today about the cost of the journey. Chapter 14, verse 33. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Happy spring break to you too. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace, your mercy, your goodness. Holy Spirit, enlighten our hearts this morning. It is our desire and we need your help. Jesus, we're here and we love you. Thank you for loving us more than we could ever imagine. Let your grace and goodness be upon us in the name of Jesus. Everyone says, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Wave hi to your neighbor. Say happy spring break. So glad that you are here. You know, speaking of journeys, we took a journey last night with the youth. I got the privilege of driving the bus, and Tanner, of course, orchestrated it all. We took, I don't know, probably 20-some-odd youth and some college helpers and some adults up with us to the winter jam up in the city. And it was awesome, man. It was really a good time, so you got to cut Tanner some slack, man. He got in late last night, and he's trying to process everything. The kids did good, but it was a journey. You know, I'm not 20 anymore. It started early yesterday and kind of ended a little bit late, and there was some points in there that was pretty funny. I thought you guys would get a kick out of this, so I got the privilege of driving the bus up there. Well, what we didn't take into account is not only was it winter jam, which meant thousands and thousands of kids, but they were also celebrating St. Patrick's Day in the middle of Oklahoma City. Yes, so trying to find a parking spot, man, that was another story, especially for a big bus. And I'm driving around, and I drop them off there at the Paycom Center, and I'm looking for a parking spot. And it's so funny because initially whenever we tried to park our big bus in some of those parking spots, the guy at the gates were like, they were like, no, keep going. So I drove around Bass Pro and all that other stuff, couldn't find a spot. I went into a hotel there and asked them. I said, can I use your parking lot? They said, no, you can only use it if you rent a room. I said, well, how much is the room? They told me. I said, no, I'm good. So I got back in my bus. I did think about it. Got back in my bus. And I'll tell you, it was so funny because I was on the journey with them yesterday and I was driving down. So I want you guys to know, of course, if you've seen our bus, you see Ray of Hope, Comanche, Oklahoma, man, we were flying our colors down the main street of Oklahoma City, man, down there where the transit, yeah, I got lost, yeah, it was good, you know, but I was trying to follow my little Google Maps, and it was quite a journey. So I pull up to this stop sign, and I got the window down, I'm just enjoying the scenery, and these two guys pull up on a scooter, a young lady and a man, and he looks up, and he goes, you got any beer in there? Of course, he's got his necklace on, he's there to celebrate, I take it. And I said, no, I don't have any in here. I said, how are you doing today? And we just kicked off a little conversation right at the light. Anyways, I drove off and drove past him. Then I heard him drop an expletive as I drove off. And I think it was because he read the side of our bus. I think he thought it was a party bus. I'm thinking that's probably what it was. And I was like, hey, what's up, dude? We're from Comanche and we love Jesus. So drive safe tonight. But anyways, it was a great journey and took the kids and we really had a great time. Just a really, really good blast. But just like all that journey, you're going to have some things that are hard and some things that are easy. And as we continue our series here, one of the things that we're going to talk about today is the cost of discipleship. Every journey has a cost. It's something that we all must pay. It doesn't matter if you're going on vacation or you're exploring the world or you're going to the supermarket. It costs, right? And it costs way more than it used to, but it costs. But the one thing about the message that we're going to talk about today is it's not always well received, and sometimes you have to think about it. Now, if you turn around and look, if you're looking at the screens behind me, you see the first picture here. Now, how many of you guys know what that is? Oh, yeah. That's an eight. Yeah, yeah. Some of you are like, man, I still have one of those in my garage, you know? You know, just me and Leonard Skinner or whatever. I don't even know if they had an eight-track. I don't even know if I've ever even held an eight-track. They say you can't rewind them. Right? You can't remind them. So I guess you drive around the block with your honey until that song comes back on and re-fall in love again. You know, okay, how about this one right here? How many of you guys know what this is right here? You guys remember this? Oh, the Walkman. Oh, yeah, you got the big puffy ears, you know, and, you know, roller skates, and you got the, you know what I'm talking about? Or you're jogging. That was whenever it became popular to jog and listen to music, you know. And now what was in that was, for you guys that don't know, that was a cassette tape is what that was. To rewind a cassette tape, you could do it with that machine, but you could also do it with a number two pencil. Okay, you could do that. You could also do it with a number. Some of you guys don't have a clue. That's okay. But it used to be a cassette tape, okay? And we know that. Now, here's the next one. You guys remember this one right here, the Discman. Oh, yeah. You guys remember that? How much fun was it? That's whenever people really started, you know, jogging with it. And, of course, you were kind of like gliding. Because if you hit the ground too hard, you know, it'd skip. It didn't have the anti-skip, so you saw people, you know. It was so funny, you know, kind of huge on your side, man. It was like one of those huge packs, but you guys remember that. Now, here's the final picture here. How many of you guys remember what that is? Yeah, more recent, right? That's an iPod. Yeah, we understand an iPod now. And the thing is, all that's morphed. We used to hold music on it and stuff like that. Now, how many of us have all of our, pretty much our lives on our cell phone? All right, taking a vote. If you have your life on your cell phone, raise your hand. Oh, you know you do. You got your calendar on there and contacts and pictures of all your kids and your grandkids. Look at my baby, you know. Yeah, it's great. They rolled over. Yeah, it's awesome. 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 I'm feeling it in my heart. I'm feeling it with you right now. It's good. 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 I'm glad. Glad you got a new dog. That's awesome too, you know. So anyways, if you look at all of those and you see that what has happened is we've progressed and we've gone forward, right? We've got some other things. We built upon the other one and now they're kind of old hat. They're not used anymore. And the message I'm going to talk about today, in some ways with the modern church, if you will, even in the modern culture, sometimes it's that same way. Well, are we going to change that message? Is it still the same? I mean, we've kind of progressed and built other things, so should we build that? And the answer is no. The cost of discipleship is still the same, amen? It cost Jesus everything that he had, and it's going to cost us. It's going to cost us salvation. It's free, but walking with him, man, that's going to take us laying down our pride and so many other things. And my heart today is simply this, that we're not perfect. I'm not saying that we have to perfectly do everything that I'm going to mention today. That's just not possible because we're not perfect. But it should be something that we constantly strive after. It should be something that we constantly say, hey, this is what I'm going after. And we're going to name about five things here that are very important. But it's important that we make sure that we paint the right picture. Mary and I went on our honeymoon. And it was 16 years ago. This June will be 16 years ago. And we went to Eureka Springs. How many of you have ever been to Eureka Springs? Yes. Man, I'll be honest with you, dude. That was not a very good honeymoon, man. I had this picture painted in my mind, you know. We were going to go and sightsee and do all these wonderful things. And who knows what all they have in store in Eureka Springs. You know, I was a hillbilly, man. I didn't know a whole lot. I hadn't been out a whole lot, you know. But I'm going to Eureka Springs. This is going to be great. And all they have is a bunch of sandwich shops and potato shops, and they roll up the sidewalks at 5 o'clock, you know what I mean? And then we check into our house, and our house wasn't really that bad. It was just like the bed that we had that came with the house, of course, you know those old metal box springs? And you sat down on one side, it was like a teeter-totter, you know? Like Mary kind of rolled down to me after I sat on it, you know? Well, that's no fun. And then remember the couch we sat on? We sat on the couch, and it was like a 100-year-old couch, so you kind of just fit in, just almost saw, you know what I mean? And then we rented the house because there was a hot tub on the back porch, man. We thought, this is going to be awesome. Well, we came home one night, and it was dark, and we noticed that the back door was cracked open. Well, we're in a new place, and I'm young. And I didn't know if Bigfoot had snuck in from the, you know what I mean? Like the clown with the axe, you know? Were they in my house? What's going on? And then we went out there on the patio, you know, we looked out the back, and of course it was kind of dense trees and stuff, and we thought, there's no way we're going to get in this hot tub not knowing what lies out there in the unknown. So that was a washout. But we had all these pictures painted in our mind of how it was going to be, and not that it wasn't a great trip. The best part about the honeymoon was Mary, I'm telling you. Everything else, it was okay. But I had this whole picture painted in my mind, and if we're not careful, what we do is Christ begins to teach us and begins to talk to us, and what we do is we begin to paint our own picture. Now, I don't know how many times I hear this in a sermon or maybe some of these little blips. Well, to me, this is what this scripture means. I respect that, but what does Jesus mean? How have we worked to interpret? Have we worked to bring it to the surface to really ask ourselves, God, what are you speaking? What are you talking about? And that's what we want to do. We want to make sure we have the right picture of discipleship. So here in Luke chapter 4, verses 25 through 33, if you want to turn there, Luke chapter 4, verses 25 through 33. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, So let me stop right there. So it's not just the disciples. It's not just the 12 disciples or what we would know as the, you know, the apostles there. He turns to the crowd, the great crowd that was following him. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king going out to encounter another king of war would not sit down first and deliberate whether he was able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. And that's where we see those difficult words again. And it's really in here some things that we must consider as we're trying to do our very best to follow Christ and realize that there is a cost to this. You know, whenever Mary and I went on our first vacation, we had saved up a lot of money. Of course, whenever you first get married, you know, 2 nickels is a lot of money. You guys know what I'm talking about? Like, man, I can afford a hamburger tonight that I don't even have to make. I can go out and buy it. When you're just getting started, that's kind of a rough time. And I remember it was probably 5 years into our marriage before we were really able to afford a vacation. We went up to the Colorado Mountains, and it was just a great time. We went up there and got to see some gold stuff, and it was just a really great time, and trains and the mountains. But I remember whenever we were going after it, man, we had to really count the cost, like how much fuel is it going to take, you know, how much does the cabin cost, what are we going to do about food? You guys know what I'm talking about? That kind of changes when you get a little bit older. You're like kind of roll with the punches, but man, when you're just starting out, it's almost down to the last dime, man. I've got it stretched to figure out. Well, that's one of the things that we must consider is everything that we do, there's a cost to it, and we have to look back over it. And here it says, now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned to them. You know, Jesus was looking back at the great crowds, and he was saying, listen, guys. He was like, listen, I'm glad that you're following from a distance, but this cannot happen forever. You can't just look at me and say, oh, he's a great person, or acknowledge that I exist. Man, you got to get on board with some of the stuff that I'm doing, give your heart to me, and move forward. It'd be like us going on a vacation and having to document everything. Do you guys do that? So, like, how many of us, when you go on vacation, how many of us go on vacation to show the world the vacation that we've taken? No, we don't. We go on vacation because we want to rest. We want to enjoy. And I'm telling you, especially with the younger generation, hear my heart on this. I don't know how many moments we sacrifice because we're trying to make a memory and put it on social media. Instead of just enjoying the moment and saying, God, I want to get everything out of this moment. I don't want to sacrifice it. I don't care if the world finds out about it or not. I just want to live in the moment. But if we go on vacations and we can easily, every 30 minutes, we're trying to post a picture or make sure everybody knows what we're doing. How many of us really doesn't care? I don't care about the cup of coffee you drank. I don't care that your dog rolled over. You know what I mean? I don't need a play-by-play, minute-by-minute. Can I get an amen on that? I don't. I know you guys don't either. You know, I mean, it's good. I understand that we're kind of, you know, watching people grow, but that's no life. And what happens is we get out there and we're not getting involved in the life of vacation or in the life of what we're trying to do because we're so busy with everything else. We kind of stand at arm's length and we never really relax or pour our heart and soul into it and get energized. And Jesus turns to the crowds and say, listen, you cannot live that life. You're giving up the moments that I want with you so that you can say whatever. Don't give up the moments. And he says, listen, you got to be a part of what I am doing. And it's something to consider that we relax and enjoy our vacation, and then we must relax and enjoy Jesus Christ, but we have to do what he says to get that. Amen? The wholehearted followers, not half-hearted followers. And that's what he was saying. And as we look in here, we see some very hard things that we want to come to terms with and understand. And the first thing, as we read this scripture, Luke chapter 14, verse 26, we see faith over family. Now, this is a hard one, but faith over family. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Those are tough words, aren't they? Oh, yeah, I'll say it for you. Those are very difficult, especially if you don't understand the context of what Christ is trying to say. Whenever we went on our initial trip to the beach, man, Callie and I are beach bums. We love the beach. I love sitting down on the beach and eating pizza. You know, it's amazing, you know. Callie and I left the beach a couple years ago when we went down. So I've been to Galveston, okay, and that's a beach. But it's not White Sands Beach in clear waters, you know what I'm saying? That's seaweed and kind of murky water. You know what I'm saying? I wonder if there's an oil spill that happens all the time. You know what I'm talking about? So I got to the blue. I remember, man, we were leaving the beach that day, and we were walking our last little trek through that deal, dude, and we were both crying because we did not want to leave the beach. We had such a good time. Memories were made. But I remember on the trip that was going down there, my brother-in-law at that time told me this. He said, Matt, he said, don't be fooled. Whenever you hit Florida, you're not there yet. And I knew what he meant, okay? I knew what he meant. I had misjudged some distances and some things like that, and time was rolling on, and all of a sudden I had misjudged this distance that it actually took me to get there. And in our life, what we can do is misjudge the distance between our family and God. Okay, now roll with me here. A worse trip than that was whenever we went to Walt Disney World. How many of you guys have been to Disney World? Show of hands. Love it, right? You get to spend a fortune, man. Why not go? Oh, yeah. You get to spend a fortune. And I was driving into the panhandle of Florida there where it says, welcome to Florida. And I thought, man, Disney World's just a couple hours away now. No, Orlando is a long ways down. So we clip out of here in about 5 hours. We go from Oklahoma through Texas, enter in Louisiana, go to Louisiana, then go to Mississippi and Alabama. And I'm thinking, man, we're passing states right and left. This ain't going to take no time. And then we're 2 hours driving across Florida, and I don't see anything but road. Then another 2 hours, and I don't see anything but road. Then another 2 hours, and I don't see anything but road. And I finally get there and think, my goodness, man, there wasn't enough songs on the radio. There's not, this is boring. Just driving across Florida, and I totally misjudged, and I got my excitement, my hopes up that we were going to be there, and I had to let myself down because it still took another. So probably two-thirds of the trip was driving across Florida, or a third of it was. Well, what Jesus is saying here in this scripture is simply this, that the love that you have for me versus the love that you have for everything else, including your family, there should be a distance in there. That it should be so big that you almost look back at your other people, that you look back on the people that you have in your life and other things that you have, and it's almost like you hate them. It's not that you hate them, but the love is so different and so deep and so true with Jesus Christ. And this is the thing that we can get excited about. Whenever we love Christ like that, we actually begin to love our family like they deserve to be loved. Because the true love for our family flows out of the love for Christ. And he's saying, listen, I know that all these opinions are important and all that other stuff, and you love your family, but you got to look back on them and say, listen, it is nothing compared to Jesus. Now, this was very difficult. In our culture today, we got many things that grab at us and we can put our life into and stuff. Here were some Christians, okay, that he was talking, excuse me, here they're the Jewish that he was talking to, okay? And whenever he said, listen, you got to love me over your family, this meant a much different thing than even it means today. They were taxed by the Romans. They were taxed by the temple. They didn't have a lot of money to do stuff on. Many times they didn't live as wealthy as what you would think. Many times the people who were wealthy were the ones that were oppressing them. Does that make sense? So the one thing that they had as a steady and a constant in their life was their family. They would go to dinners and they would celebrate and they would do weddings and all these different things that they would celebrate and they would eat together. And it was their family that they had that was the strongest thing in their life. And then all of a sudden Jesus looks at them and he says, listen, I've got to be more important than all of that. The distance whenever you look back how much you love your family versus you love me should be enormous. And this is the reason why he says that, because whenever we begin to love stuff over Christ, we're going to see our hopes and our hopes diminished and our fear rise. What we must do is put all of our hope, all of our love into Jesus Christ, and from that we can love the things that he's called us to love. 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 8, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for the members of his household, he has denied the faith, and even worse is even worse than an unbeliever. And what is he saying there? It's the same thing that Christ is helping us understand. So you have the contrast or the dichotomy, if you will, between those two. Okay, Pastor Matt, so am I supposed to love my family or am I supposed to hate them? Well, the answer is you're supposed to love them with all your heart and provide. Can I get an amen for that? We need to do that, don't we? We need to love our spouses and our kids and our grandkids and everybody within our household the best that we can. There are no excuses for that. We need to do the very best that we possibly can. But the love that we have for them pales in comparison to the love that we have for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen? And that's what it's going to take. That's the cost of being a disciple. And he warns us in Luke chapter 16, listen, you just can't serve two masters. You can't serve two things. And hear my heart on this. We live in a culture and a generation where the family runs the schedule. Our kid, if you look at it, kids, man, kids run the schedule. What's the schedule of our home? It's all based off of kids. It's all based off of what we're going to do. I mean, we can't even do some things that we know we need to do for the Lord because we don't want to hold our kids behind and get them involved in everything and make sure that we're at everything for our family and do all this kind of stuff. And God said, that's not how you do it. I don't even know why we think like that, and we all do, and we all fall short and think that way from time to time. But what we're doing is we're holding our kids back from exposing them to the presence of God. That's what we don't want to hold them back from, amen? Maybe they won't be as good at something as they would be, but I guarantee you at 25 or 30, when the world comes crumbling down, they won't be disillusioned because they'll understand that they had God first and then everything else came second, amen? And that's tough. But God is saying, listen, this is one of the most important things. You got to get this right. The next thing that we see is sacrifice over self-centeredness. Sacrifice over self-centeredness. If we're going to truly be a disciple, this is a cost. Sacrifice over self-centeredness. That we have to sacrifice. This is not something that we even talk a lot about or we even think about. I mean, it's natural, though. It's not like, hey, what were you doing yesterday? I was going out and hanging in a graveyard all day. You know what I mean? None of us do that kind of stuff because it's not natural. Or it's not like we're drawn to sacrifice, like we wake up and we're like, man, I cannot wait to sacrifice today. You know, we don't do that. But we have to understand that as a follower, as a true disciple, as we journey with Christ, the cost is sacrifice over self-centeredness. On that trip that we were going to Walt Disney World or Disneyland or however you want to say it down in Florida, we were spending the first night on the way there. And I told Mary, I said, I want to save some money. Do we have anybody else who's kind of a tightwad? Okay, that's got some more brave people in here. How many of you guys are spenders? You're like, if this is in the bank, let's spend it. Yeah. Some of you guys are pointing at your spouse, dude. Like, this is, lots of counseling went in right here, yeah. Anyways, so we're driving down the road, and I'm telling Mary, I'm like, you know, we've already budgeted for Walt Disney World. We know we're going to spend some money. I've got an idea. Let's save money on the hotel room. Yeah, said no one that was smart ever. Anyways. I did that. So I was like, hey, this is what we're going to do. We are not going to stay at the one we normally do. Let's stay at one of these that we can save $65-$70 a night. My wife was like, okay, your call. So she got us at a hotel that you only wanted to stay a day at, even though it said that you could stay many more days in there. I was like, no, I don't think so. So we pull up to the hotel, and, you know, there's communication barriers and all kinds of stuff, and we finally get to our hotel room. It's late, and he goes, okay, now this is where your hotel room is. You got to drive around the building. I'm not lying, am I? You got to drive, and Mary's like, this is, yeah. So we're driving around the building, and then on one side of our hotel, the room was condemned or something, and the other one, it was like being remodeled. So we're just stuck in here. Like, and then you pull up, and there's some sketchy stuff. You guys ever, you know what I'm talking about when it's kind of sketchy? Like, you can't put your finger on it, but, you know. So, like, are we going to shoot our way out of here in the morning? I mean, what's going on here, you know? So we go in there, and we drag all of our stuff out of the car because we don't feel safe with any of it in the car. And like, I'm serious. Like, we're thinking about putting the dresser against the door. You know what I mean? Anyways, well, I've got my wife and my daughter, you know, and I'm trying to be the protector. Well, I should have spent $65 more. But anyways, you know, when the door's on the inside of the hotel, those are usually better. Anyways, so we get through all this, and I don't sleep a wink, man. I think I even sleep in my clothes in the bed because it was one of those you're like, I'm pretty sure the sheets have been changed, but I just can't guarantee that. Anyways, we wake up the next morning, I don't get a wink's of sleep, and I throw all my stuff in the car, and she does, and they say, well, we have a continental breakfast, so it gets better, right? So we pull around, Mary said, I'm going to run in and check out what kind of breakfast. She comes back into the car immediately and says, let's go grab a biscuit somewhere. I'm like, it can't be that bad, man, I paid for this. She goes, well, they've got some old fruit, a box of cereal, and a gallon of milk. I said, let's go get a biscuit. But I remember, I was so self-centered, I was just thinking about one thing, how do I save money? And it cost me. It cost me so much more. It cost me an entire night's of sleep. It cost me almost a bad morning the next morning. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, it's funny now, but how many of you guys know it's always funnier when you're not going through it? And I remembered my self-centered action of that, just trying to save a couple bucks. And it brought me back. And if I would have just sacrificed a little bit more and said, you know what, we can come up with 55, 60 bucks. Let's not try to do this. Luke chapter 14, verse 27, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Whenever he was talking about the cross here, they would have been very familiar with this. I mean, we talk about it and do things like that, and sometimes we put this picture of the cross that it's a wondrous thing, that it's wonderful. Listen, whenever he was saying this to these people, it wasn't a wonderful thing. They saw their friends, maybe even family members, crucified on these things. They saw there was no dignity in death, smelling like urine and feces all over themselves because they'd been hanging on the cross a day or so. And he's saying, listen, he's talking about a violent death. Listen, you've got to be willing to take up your cross. That means you've got to be willing to die to yourself to follow me. And those are tall orders, aren't they? Aren't you glad that last week we talked about how we need the Spirit to lead us? We need the Word of God. Pastor Mike did a great job on Sunday night talking about how this is a personal journey. It's a personal journey, but it's also a progressive journey. And that's where he was bringing them. He says, listen, you cannot be lost in your self-centeredness and pride forever. You have to work your way out of that, and that's really hard. You have to pick up your cross and deny yourself. And they knew that, man, he was serious about this. Sacrifice over self-centeredness. Number three, you have to count the cost. You have to count the cost. One of the things that Mary and I did on our first couple of vacations is, I mean, we were rubbing like nickels together, you know what I mean? I mean, we're glad we had that. And what I mean by that is that we were not, you know, super poor, but man, everything had to be budgeted out. What's the food? I remember whenever we went on that first vacation to Colorado, one of the ways that we decided to eat was if we grill out on the grill that was already provided there and just brought steak, it was going to be much less expensive than going out. Come on, some of you guys know what I'm talking about, right? Yeah. Yeah, you do it now because you get to cook your own meat, but you used to do it because you didn't have money to go out to a restaurant, right? Yeah, I know how that goes. Okay, yeah, it's true. So, and I'm telling you this because some of you young people out there is trying to handle your money right and do this the right way and not put everything on the credit card. Hey, you keep rocking it. Eat hot dogs a little bit. Can I get an amen? Eat some of that stuff because you're trying to make a way for yourself. You don't have to have it all today, and we live in that generation. So some of this is humorous, but some of it's pretty good teaching. Can I get an amen on that? You count the cost, and we budgeted it. Hey, how much fuel is it going to take? We're gonna have to buy a 3-day fishing license because we'd like to fish for some trout while we're up there. And if we're going to do this excursion or that excursion, how much is all this going to cost? And you have to count the cost to know that you're going to do it. You know what I'm talking about? And here he says this in Luke chapter 14, verse 28 and 29. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, all who see it will begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. If we're going to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ, there's nothing wrong with sitting down at the feet of Christ and counting the cost. There's going to be some relationships in my life that I must give up. But the amazing thing, there's also going to be some relationships in my life that I will build that I will never want to give up. So there's some things that we have to give up, man. There's some tough times whenever we have to choose. God is moving upon our hearts, and we already had this money spent. We were going to do something, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit begins to move upon our hearts and say, no, I want you to invest it into the church or into missions, or you know what, there's these other people over here, won't you invest it into them? But you're thinking in my mind, man, I've already got this money spent. Time's a very difficult one. God begins to move on our heart, and I need you to invest, I need you to volunteer, I need you to help build the church in this way, or go out and just work for your neighbor and love them and try to reach them. But God already had my time spent. You don't understand. And Jesus is saying, listen, those things will happen, so you have to sit down and count those costs. And why do we count the cost? That way we'll be prepared to pay the price. One of the worst things that we can do is just say, oh yeah, I'm here, let's go do it and jump in head first. Those usually don't work out. You have to sit back and say, hey, this is really what I'm committing to. This is what I'm doing. Luke chapter 9, verse 57 down through 62. And as they were going on the road, someone said to them, I will follow you wherever you go. This is kind of a sister verse, if you will, away. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds have air, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me go first and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And yet another one, I will follow you, Lord, and let me first say farewell to all those at my home. And Jesus said to him, no one puts his hand to the plow and looks back. It is not fit for the kingdom of God. And he's not saying don't take care of your business, don't take care of your family. He's not saying any of that. If we go back and we look at the great prophets of the Old Testament, they did all that even though they had a calling where they had to travel. But what he's saying is quit making excuses. You have not counted the cost, guys. You're coming up to me and saying, oh God, I'll follow you wherever you go. And we sing about it and we're just as bad as those guys. I surrender all. I'm not going to surrender that. I surrender. God, if you can use anybody, you can use me. So use me. Use me, Lord Jesus. Then he's in the midst of it and we're like, God, I just feel so used. Right? And I understand there's a difference between people and God. But it'll look the same, and God is trying to use us and trying to do things. And the part of the problem is we haven't been responsible enough to count the cost. We've got to count the cost so we can pay the price. A disciple of Christ on the journey will say, God, you're calling me to this. I'm going to sit down and do my very best to try to get the paperwork in front of me, if you will, so I can count what's going on. So I'll know as those expenditures come up, which is time and energy and all these different stuff that we have, God, I'll be willing to pay it. But this is one thing I know. You can't outgive him. You can try, but you cannot outgive God. It does not mean in the midst of the sacrifice, in the midst of the devastation, in the midst of the tragedy, it doesn't mean that you're going to feel closer to God than you've ever felt and you're not going to understand why. Those are real questions and we have to ask them. But what it does mean is, God, my faith is in you. I'm walking with you as a disciple. I'm going to count the cost. Part of the cost is not holding you accountable in a sense and being mad at you. Part of it is understanding that, God, you're going to move and I got to be willing to move and go with you. As we continue, relationship over religion. Relationship over religion. Luke chapter 14, verse 31. Oh, what king going out there to encounter another king of war will not sit down first to deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while there is another yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks them for terms of peace. And he's, when you sit down and you ask for terms of peace, now all of a sudden you're sitting back and calculating. This is how people, this is how the crowds were doing it. And this is even how people do it still. I'm deciding whether I want to follow Jesus or not. And you can't stay in that decision phase. At one point, it's relationship, and that's what it is, relationship over religion. Religion makes you feel good on the outside. It makes you look good like you're doing stuff right. That was the problem with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but there was really no heart conviction of me looking at Jesus and understanding the cross and his resurrection to the best of my ability and coming to the place where I do not have a shot. I have to have Jesus Christ. He has to be my Savior. Without him, I cannot do this thing. But religion will make you think you can do it all on your own. Make you look, you got your 10,000. Yeah, but he got 20. I don't know if I need his help. That's what religion will make us do. And it looks good and it feels good. We were coming back on a trip. I forgot where we went, but we stayed at the hotel, a hotel on I-40, and we were rolling back through Memphis. I told Mary, I said, man, I've never stayed in Memphis. Let's go find a hotel in Memphis. Well, we found a hotel on I-40 that was like 20 miles outside of Memphis or something like that. So that was a downer. But we walk into the hotel, and man, we're greeted at the front desk. Hey, Mr. Chambers, so glad you're here. You know, we've got your rooms ready. And then we check in, and we go up the elevator, and it's all pretty nice, you know. And then we get into our hotel room, and we open up the door, and boy, it stunk. Oh, my goodness. Like, I'm not a complainer, but I went back downstairs and said, can we please get a different room? I think somebody washed their dog in that one, you know? So we go, oh, yes, Mr. Chambers, that'll be fine. We're so sorry. And they brought us to the next room. And well, we thought it was going to be better, threw our luggage in there, went to go eat and come back. And we got in our jammies, you know, and went to bed. And then, man, we sat in that bed and we began to smell that musty, sweaty smell of the sheets. Like some pretty good construction guys had been sleeping in there before us. I mean, it was nice. I laid on the bed, and I kind of just fit really well in the divot. You know what I'm talking about? You've been there. And I remember my wife thought my bed was better than hers, and she woke up in the middle of the night. She goes, oh, God, flipped the covers off her and said, this thing stinks. Give me your side. And how many of you guys know when you go from stink to stank, that's a different level right there. She thought my bed was better. I thought, great, because my bed's horrible too. So I just gave it to her and swapped. Wasn't that a wonderful husband thing to do? Oh, man, it was brutal. And the funniest part was Callie. She looked down, and we stayed at this hotel because we had a pool there. And all of a sudden, we began to see about 5 or 6 o'clock, all of a sudden, the whole parking lot began to fill up with cars. People started getting out of their cars and just coming into the pool at random. And my daughter looked at my wife and said, great job, Mom. You found the only hotel with a community pool. We're like, oh, we're not swimming down there with 200 people in this pool either, you know? It was one of those things, but if you looked out the outside, man, the hotel was beautiful. The people were so sweet. But when you got into the inner workings of it, you realized it wasn't all it was supposed to be. Religion makes us look pristine. Oh, man, we're doing some stuff for Jesus. I mean, we're giving a little bit. We're sitting down and we're acknowledging him. I mean, we're trying to be nice. But there is no real conviction in our heart of following our Lord and Savior. Whenever people open up the door of our heart, it's kind of like whenever we opened up the door of the hotel room. You look in there and you say, some things just aren't right here. And Jesus was trying to get them to understand, listen, as he turned around and looked at the crowds, listen, you got to open up your heart. Religion's not enough. It has to be relationship with me. You have to be all in. It's the cost of the journey. It's the cost of the journey. James chapter 4, verse 8 helps us figure this out. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And if you look at that scripture from the relationship standpoint, the only way we can get closer to God is that we draw near. We open up those compartments of our life. We don't hide behind things that we're doing, but we really say, God, here is my heart, here is my life, God. I know I've got some things that I need to bring to you and drop at your feet, God. Help me purify, and God, help me make sure that my mind is solely set upon you. Psalms chapter 119, 105, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Relationship. I go to you. It's in your word that guides me and directs me. The last thing that we're going to talk about today is commitment over convenience. As we look in the scripture, we look at the final cost here that Jesus helps us understand. Luke chapter 14, verse 33. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. We live in a very convenient world. We live in a world that that everything's come so quick and so easy. And if it's not convenient, many times we don't want to do it. And we become very uncommitted. The crowds were following whenever he was teaching things that they liked. Whenever he was turning loaves and fishes into a miraculous supper. I mean, he got so popular that he'd go through the towns and people were pushing in and trying to touch him and trying to just be around him. Man, he was a rock star. He really was. And as long as he was healing and doing all these things, and at one point they even looked and wanted more. And he was like, man, I've already shown you. If you haven't been convinced, that type of thing. And what they wanted is they wanted that convenient Jesus. When I'm down, you're going to cheer me up. Whenever I'm doing something wrong, God, you'll begin to speak to me, encourage me a little bit. But what they didn't necessarily want was that commitment. I'll follow you wherever you go, okay? Hop in the wagon, son. Oh, but I've got some stuff to do. He was trying to take all those excuses away and really expose them and say, listen, these are the excuses. We cannot hide behind excuses. We hide, and if you will, we hide behind commitment to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We get to a place where we say, listen, the conveniences of life are not important to me, are not as important to me as the commitment. Anytime we can have conveniences, we all like that, amen? But we get to that point where we say, God, there's nothing convenient about this. This is gut-wrenching. I need the Holy Spirit in my heart and my life, because the truth is, and if you haven't been there, you will be there. This walk is harder than I ever thought it was going to be, and you haven't done everything that I thought you were going to do. And the truth is, I've been taught some things that just aren't true. So I've kind of been disillusioned here, God, and I'm thinking about bailing on this. How many of us know that's real Christianity? Amen. That happens when you begin to ask questions from the depths of your heart. When you begin to reach way down and saying, God, I know you're telling me to do this, but man, this is difficult. Commitment, not convenience. Don't sacrifice what God's trying to do in your life as his disciple for something that's quick and easy. Because whenever we take shortcuts, the thing that I found out is it always takes me longer to get there. I don't know about you guys, but I listen to Siri. If it tells me to go down I-40, I go down I-40. Whenever I start cutting my own path and doing it my way, you know what I find out? I find out I don't want to be there and I'm in a place that I can't hardly handle myself. Commitment. God, I'm committed to your way. Now, if we read two of those same scriptures in the same way under commitment, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Relationship, commitment. God, I'm going to be committed to keeping my hands clean. I'm going to be committed to keeping my heart purified. I'm going to be committed to keeping one singular focus, and that's you. God, I'm going to be committed to making sure that your word is that lamp, that I'm going to use it to guide my life and guide my path. Commitment over convenience. And as you pile all these up, these are very hard things to think about and to sort through. And as we continue our journey here, we're going to talk about Palm Sunday and we're going to talk about the cross. But we look back on the journey and everything that Christ asked us to do, he did. There wasn't, I mean, he gave it to us. But he did let us know up front that, hey, there is going to be a price to pay. Do not set back and please do not be disillusioned that you have to be perfect. That you have to go after this with absolute perfection. We're working on this because we're in a journey and we're trying to mature. But please don't be disillusioned that there's nothing, no price that you have to pay to follow Christ, because there is. I lay down my will, lay down my pride, lay down my cross and say, God, whatever I've got to do to make sure I'm following you, that's what I want to do. But I promise you, as we get to that point and we grow in that, we'll never want to look back. Would you bow with me?
We are so thankful you joined us today. We would love to hear from you at rayofhopepodcast@gmail.com. Let us know how you were encouraged and how we can pray for you. Remember, Christ in you is the hope of glory, and hope changes everything.